You know, this world is complicated and full of confusion and strife. That's probably something we all can agree upon. You know, there are 10 official wars and 8 active conflicts in the world at this time recognized by the United States. That's the tip of the iceberg. There are other violent conflicts involving 64 countries and 576 militias and separatist groups. Some could be considered wars. The majority are in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. You know, and we have religion as confusing at best. You know, religion is supposed to be a solution, but so many of the wars are caused by religion. I looked up several sources, and the answer, there are somewhere between 4,100 and 4,500 different religions in the world. That's a bunch. And Christianity is the most diverse, with approximately 41,000 denominations among its 2 billion worldwide memberships. Of course, approximately half are Catholics, mostly in other countries in the USA. There are reported to be approximately 33,000 denominations in the USA itself. Of course, some of those are related to other countries, such as Greek Orthodox, Anglican, and Episcopal Church of England, and other countries. It's obvious everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, not what God wants. There is no unity. It is confusing and very complicated. Let's turn to James 3, verse 13 to 18. Here, James talks about some comparisons of right and wrong, of good and bad, of confusion and doing right. In James, verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So we're to be humble and seeking God's ways. But then verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So that's what this world is. It's bent on Satan's ways. You know, I've got the old example that I use once in a while, that we have that Holy Spirit in us. It's like the jack-in-the-box, and Satan's always cranking on it, and we're trying to hold it down with God's Spirit. And once in a while, we let it up and sin, and we have to put it back down with God's Spirit. But Satan keeps cranking. He wants you to pop that human nature out. He wants to get us. But it's confusing and evil that's out there in this world. But he says in verse 17, "But the wisdom is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Yeah, I'm not going to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it's a popular scripture. It says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." In fact, maybe I will turn to it so I get it right. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God says here, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So if you're one of God's churches, we should be at peace. We should be at peace with one another. We need to be unified, doing the same thing, obeying the same God, the same rules, and loving each other like we should. Loving God first, loving people as ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, there's a scripture that's very important to our lives as Christians. That's what I'm going to be speaking about today. So we go to 2 Corinthians 11:1-4. Because on one hand, we have a lot of confusion, a lot of complexities, a lot of things going on. This world is a very complicated world. But God wants us to be different. 2 Corinthians 11:1-4. Starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11:1. "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest someone Somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's saying that these other gospels and everything, the wrong ways are complicated. But we need to concentrate the simplicity of Christ. God's ways, Christ's ways, they're very straightforward and simple. It's not complicated. Yeah, how we go about it and our struggles is hard, but God's way is simple, straightforward. He tells us what to do and how to do it, and he says we'll be blessed. If we don't do it, we'll be cursed. You can go look at Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and God means it, and he absolutely will back it up. So my sermon today is about the simplicity in Christ. The simplicity in Christ. I went through several sermons from UCG and a couple articles to make this sermon, and I'll have a few points later on. But if we look at Strong's Concordance, it gives a great clue in what Paul's talking about here. The word in Strong's in Greek here is haplodes, and it means singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. Wow, what powerful words. This meaning comes almost right out of the Bible meaning of what God wants to do. Number two, the second meaning is not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself in generosity. You know, that sermonette was talking about that, being selfless, being caring and serving for other people. And of course, that's the second six commandments, right? I'm going to read that again. Singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself in generosity. That's the simplicity of Christ. It may be hard to do because we need God's spirit and power, and oftentimes human beings, we don't use it enough, but that's straightforward. This reminds me of several scriptures. You know, this is what Jesus Christ was and how he lived while on this earth and what God is about. This reminds me of several scriptures in mind about pureness of heart and mind we are to have that was represented by Jesus Christ while on this earth. So Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12. We go over these once in a while. These are Beatitudes. Just because we go over them once in a while doesn't mean they're not important. We shouldn't keep going over them. We should understand them and have them in our hearts and minds. Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're to have a humble spirit to God and to people. And realize the blessings we've been given have been by God. We're only here by God's calling, by God's mercy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We need to have empathy for people and realize how we hate all the sin and all the things that's going on that's tearing people up in this world, that's hurting them. It's really sad to see all the things that are happening to people. It's a blessed on the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Moses was meek. He was humble, but he was strong. That's a meek person. You care for other people, and you want to follow God and all the things he tells you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, we need to seek the truth, seek what this Bible says, seek what God gives us, and want it and desire it. If we don't desire it, we need to think about it. We need to pray about it, and we need to fast about it. But we need to have that desire. We need to seek for it. And you will be filled, God says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Boy, we've all been given a lot of mercy. If we just are here at this church and understand God's ways, we've been getting all kinds of mercy. We need to be thankful for it. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. In other words, we had pure thoughts, pure ways. Not the ways that the world puts out there, but ways that are good and right and care for other people without trying to up someone or be better than someone or hurt someone or get back at them or no envy, you know, the things that Satan wants us to do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he's going to bring peace when he comes. He's going to have to do some war to bring peace, but he's bringing peace. So we need to be peacemakers now. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for greater is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as Christ said, as they persecuted him, they will persecute us. We really haven't had a lot of persecution yet, but we will. But it is a persecution to be in this society because they want to do everything on a Saturday. They don't want to have even one day where you concentrate on not working or worshiping God. You know, the Islamic didn't like the Christians, so they decided to have theirs on Friday. Christians didn't like the Jews, so they want to do it on Sunday. The Sabbath is God's way. So if you love God, you do keep the Sabbath. That's one reason we're here, because we're following God. God wants us to have a purity of heart and mind, to have a clean temple for him to live in. Psalms 24, verse 3 to 5. Let's turn to Psalms, verse 24, 3 to 5. Psalms 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? For he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. In other words, we don't follow idols. We don't do things like that. We don't. We have love and kindness. We have a pure heart. We want the best for people. We want the best from God and the best for people. We want the best in all of our lives. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, some words about thinking on the good and right things. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. God wants us to have a pure heart and pure thoughts. Doesn't mean thoughts won't come into our minds. And man, I have them. But I always take them to the obedience of Christ, it says. You have a bad thought, immediately ask God through Christ's power and sacrifice to take them from you. I know that I couldn't overcome, I couldn't get rid of a lot of my thoughts if it wasn't for God helping me do it. It's impossible. It is really impossible. But God can do it, and he will do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Of course, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So is joy. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So the simplicity is to have the mind of Christ in us, the mind of God, because Jesus Christ showed what the mind of God was. It was all pure and totally selfless and giving and caring for people and following God's laws in a full spiritual aspect of them, which is what they're intended to be. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows whose are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we're to get rid of our sins, and we're going to talk a little bit more on that later. But in a great house there are only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. says we're supposed to do that to one another, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It says, but a vain, foolish, and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In Titus 1:15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. Powerful words, strong attitudes. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Our attitude must be that of a child of God, humble and trusting. Matthew 18, verse 1 to 5. I can remember growing up, my father wasn't perfect, but my father, I knew, cared for me, wanted the best for me. A lot of times he wouldn't let me do what I thought I could do. He knew best. He wouldn't let me have a gun until I was old enough. I didn't understand that. Well, I do now. I might shoot somebody, right? He knew. God the Father knows when we're ready for stuff. But God, my father did it in love and care. He was the head of the family, and he took care of the family. He set a wonderful example. Well, our Father is even greater than that. Matthew 18, verse 1, says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They really had a wrong attitude. They were looking, but man, am I going to be great in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? No, that's not what you should be looking for. You should be thankful you can even get there. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of him, and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Yeah, I had my great-grandson came over last night. He's 2 1/2, almost 3. You know, he obeys and honors his parents and even his great-grandparents. He's mostly running around learning, seeing what to do. If he didn't have his father and mother, he couldn't make it, could he? We're like that. We can't make it without our mother, the church, and our father, the great father, and Jesus Christ, our older brother. We couldn't make it. It warmed my heart last night because when he left, he's about 2 1/2, he says, bye, Mimi and Papa. You know, I'm sure God, when we thank him, appreciate him and talk to him, he feels the same way, that he appreciates us talking to him and having a relationship with him and being thankful to him. I appreciate all that he has for us. So we need to be children to God, the great Father who can take care of us. Verse 15 to 17 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you will gain your brother. But if you will not hear, take with you one or more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be you as a heathen, a tax collector. You know, this is in here because it's so important that we get along with one another. If we have an issue, God says we got to take care of it. We got to pray about it, and I'd say fast about it, and go to our brother and try to get take care of as much as we can. With a humble an attitude that we're going to resolve this, I don't care what it takes. If it's something physical or money or whatever, it's not worth it. Get rid of it. I've had a lot of conflicts down through life, not a lot in the church, but I've had to take care of them. I had it with a minister one time who thought I was really doing some wrong things. I wasn't. I got him together, and we had a beer or two and resolved it. You might say, well, we do beer. Well, guys like to drink beer, and it kind of helps you talk. I'm sorry, it does. But the thing is, it worked. And anytime you got anything like that, God requires that we help them. And that's part of our being the simple way of Christ, of God, is to resolve issues, to love one another and get them out of the open and get them taken care of. We have to. If we're going to make the kingdom of God, we have to. And we should want to. Verse 21 and 22, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 70. In other words, we must have a forgiving spirit all the time. That's our attitude. And, you know, God sets that example. You know that anytime you go to God and you're really repentant, you're sincere and ask forgiveness, he forgives you, doesn't he? You can count on that. We need to have that same attitude. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 7. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God says he comforts us, and by that we can comfort others, because God has designed us to need one another, to care for one another, and to comfort one another and help one another. That's why we have fellowship, because we need one another. We need to get to know one another. We need to care for one another. And we need to look past each one of our sins, so we all have them. We're all incomplete. We're all needing God's spirit and power. We're all missing something. So we all need to have forgiveness and compassion for one another and care for one another and realize God is working it all together. And for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which you also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of sufferings, you also will partake of the consolation. I can remember one time my dad corrected me. You know, God corrects us in different ways. I prayed for something recently, for about 6 months. It actually happened. But God did it different when I thought he was going to do it, which is not unusual, but God does it. My dad, one time I got in trouble, he said, well, go out and get me a switch. So I went and got a big switch. I knew if I got a small switch, I brought that big switch back, and Dad says, since you went out and did what I said and brought that big switch back, I'm not going to punish you anymore. You see, God does things like that. He does things that we don't expect, but he knows exactly what he's doing. My dad knew what he was doing. That was a big lesson. I remember my boys sometimes would say, Dad, just spank me. Quit giving me a lecture. They wanted to be spanked in a lecture. Well, you know, God knows what he's doing, and that's just a little example of men to show how God knows what he's doing. The simplicity of life is to live a sincere life in godly fashion, remain steadfast in the truth given, and accept no alternates, nor any alterations or changes to what God requires of Christians. Our afflictions and trials and tests are to bring us closer to being like Jesus Christ and the Father, to build our faith and trust in them and our relationship with them and with each other. I'm going to give you a scripture, because this sermon's getting too long. We'll be here till midnight if I don't give you a few scriptures to write down. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. I'm not going to go to it, but it says, follow the narrow and difficult way of God. It's a simple way, but it is a narrow way. And we can't go off into the ditches and do what the world does. So God gives us direct and simple instructions to follow, but as humans with human nature, that is against God, is hard. Don't mistake the simplicity of Christ, of God's way, with the difficulty of overcoming, made possible by the Holy Spirit. Again, God says keep the Sabbath. That's pretty simple. But it takes God's spirit and power and growth to keep it and keep it properly and to want to be here every Sabbath. You know, a lot of these things, you're not supposed to hate your brother or hate anyone. Well, it takes God's spirit for you not to hate anyone and not to revenge people or not to want to do something when someone does something to you. That's just your human nature. So that's the things we need to Father, we realize what's right. We just have to have God help us to do it. That's the hard part, because we even need help with asking God to help us to do it sometimes. We must never forget to ask God to help us whenever we know something's wrong or we even consider think it's wrong. And you can write this down too, and I'm not going to go to it. Matthew 19:23-26, 29-30, so the changing of people to godly spirit and character is only possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ showed the power of God's Holy Spirit. As a man, he had all the human nature and pulls of the world, and more so with Satan throwing everything he had at him continually. Satan threw every cannon and tank and plane, everything he had at Jesus Christ, physically and spiritually. He knows what to resist Satan is, so he knows how to help us. But the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ gave him the strength to never sin. So we must cultivate that spirit by prayer, fasting, Bible study, and meditation. That's why it is mentioned so much. Those are the tools that God gives us to live a simple, straightforward life that's hard to do. The process is simple. This is a simple lesson of Christ. There are four specific items. Actually, one of the messages I looked at had this kind of as a preface. There are four specific items to this process we must accomplish in our lives as a true Christian. It is simple, nothing new, but very serious and very vital. I listened to several sermons on the subject, as well as smaller articles subject from the United Church of God website. This is what I gleaned from it. I don't tend to go to their website. God says, don't let a false minister into your home. This is my home, the temple of God. I don't listen to false ministers. In fact, I don't like to use other translations a lot because I don't want to give credit to other translations, even though there's some words in there really good. Because so many of these other translations these days have so many false messages in them. They just absolutely change the scripture. And it's really sad. So you got to be careful with some of these new translations because they do change the way the scripture says. First thing, we must know what God calls sin. We must know what God calls sin. That's the first thing. Actually, when he calls us, God usually calls us to the Sabbath day. That's where he starts, because anything but the Sabbath day worship is sin. We must understand that sin is responsible for all the suffering and pain humanity has and takes us away from God. Let's turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He's talking to Israel here, but he's talking to all people as Israel an example. Just like he said in Sermon 8, Israel is the example that we need to learn from. And he goes on after to talk about the iniquities and how they have done so many wrong things. But God says, I don't listen to you if you do that. So if we want God to listen to us, we need to understand what sin is, don't we? So we can get rid of it. And that's another point later on. But we must understand what sin is because it takes us from God. That's why God hates us so much. The result is death for us, and it takes us from him. He wants us to be part of his family. He wants his children. So sin takes him away from something he wants. Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Ten Commandments show what sin is. You can write another scripture, go along with that, Romans 7:7. The law of God based on the Ten Commandments shows what sin is. You know, it's pretty simple if you think about it. There are Ten Commandments of all the things that go on in the world. You know, this is one thing that the Jews made a mistake on. They had, I forget how many hundred laws just for the Sabbath alone. You know, they made all these laws. God says, I got 10 of them you can live by. Now, each one's got a little subset, but here's 10 straight laws. You love me above all else. You don't have idols. You don't use my name in vain. You keep the Sabbath day. That's honoring God with your whole heart and mind. And then you honor your parents because they gave you life and is also is a reflection of God. You don't murder people. And you don't have hate in your heart. I mean, look at how simple they are. The things you don't do, but look at all the things you can do. You don't commit adultery. But you can have a wonderful marriage and a wonderful life and married for many years and have children. What a blessing to not have adultery, to have the good. Very simple, isn't it? You just got to do it. Want to do it. And let me tell you, I'm going to be married 55 years in December, and it is a real, real blessing. Blessing for me, blessing for my family, blessing for the church, blessing for friends. People that find out about it are so encouraged. They're so thankful that people still do that. And they think, man, that's the right way. I hope my children do that. Now I lost my place. Sorry about that. Okay. 1 John 3:1-9. Anyhow, we go on, you know. You don't steal. That's taking something. That's selfish. You know, we need someone. And don't covet someone else's. And don't tell lies. I never seen this society. I never seen this country. I think people lie more than they tell the truth. It is really sad, especially in government. I've never seen the like. People just stand up there, and if they don't lie, they don't feel like they're doing it. It just flat out lie. I've never seen the like of people with no honor, no at all. It is amazing. It just amazes me. 1 John 3:1-9. I thought I was going to have a short sermon. I'm going to have to get a little long here. 1 John 3:1-9. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that that when he is revealed, he shall be like him. For we shall all see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This goes back to this purity of mind that God wants us to have. Then he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, as sin is lawlessness. So he doesn't want us to commit sin because that takes away from the purity of mind. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been begotten of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He does not sin as a way of life because he has been begotten of God. Now, I added a little wording in there because if you do a little research and study, that's really what that says. In other words, we do not sin as a way of life because we have been begotten by God. Doesn't mean we don't sin once in a while and fall back. We just have to realize it, repent, ask God to help us, forgive us, and help us to not do it again. If we keep doing it, we probably ought to fast about it. You want to get over something? Fast. God responds to that. We respond to fasting because we realize with this physical won't last very long, and without God, we're nothing. It humbles us and helps our attitude and spirit, and God responds to that. You know, if you look back at Job, I always look back at Job, and I say, boy, I don't want to be like Job and go through all that pain and suffering to learn a lesson. I think I'd rather fast than do that. That's the way I look at fasting. Instead of beating my head against the wall every day, I need to fast. That'd be a lot easier. Probably less bruises, too. James 4:17. One more thing about sin. We need to understand that we don't want to do sin directly. In other words, God tells us what sin is, and we need to stay away from it. But James 4:17 has one more caveat to that. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. we need to also do good. I think that was also brought out in the sermon. We need to do good to people. Yes, it's good. We need to pray for people, and we can't help everybody. But if an opportunity arises that we can help someone, we need to do it. That's the godly way. That's actually the golden rule. Do unto others what you want them to do unto others. Okay, I better move along. The second one, repent of sin with all your heart, soul, and mind. Repent of sin with all your heart, soul, and mind. I could have mixed this with sacrifice to Jesus Christ, but that wasn't represented. If you don't repent of sin with all your heart, soul, and mind, though, you can't accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So we need to be always in that attitude. We always need to know what sin is, and repent of it and get rid of it. It says Luke 13, 1 to 5. Luke 13, 1 to 5. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Were those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Christ said, hey, we all sin. We're all worthy of death. Are our sins greater than others? Maybe not. Are others greater? A little sin gets you death. A big sin gets you death. They all take you from God. So we need to understand what sin is. And Christ said, just you got to get rid of it. You got to repent from sin and get it out of your minds and hearts and get it out of your bodies and get it out of your life. In Revelation 2, turn to Revelation 2, verse 2 to 7. God here is talking to the churches here about putting sin out, about looking to, yeah, you have some good things. You've done a lot of good things, but if you don't get rid of some of these bad things, that'll make it, if there's how many good things you do. Revelation 2, verse 2 to 7. It says to the, I'll go back to verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things say to you, who holds the seven stars in your right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." He's giving them a lot of kudos for doing a lot of good things, right? Then he goes down and says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." In other words, you're not desiring the word. You're not growing, overcoming. You're not caring for other people. You're not getting on your knees praying. In other words, you're not doing these things when you're first love. I remember the first love, I couldn't get enough of the church. I couldn't get enough of people. I couldn't get enough of anything. I just wanted to study and pray. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to visit. I wanted to go to picnics. I wanted to do everything. We need to rekindle that first love and want to be with the brethren, want to be to church. Want to be the Sabbath service because God commands it, and it's good for us. God doesn't command anything that's not good for us. Okay. But he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from what you have fallen." He said, "Repent and do the first works, or I shall come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." He says, I don't care how many good things you think you've done or you're doing. Repent of whatever sin you have and get it out of your hearts and minds. And, of course, that's obviously we have to do it through God's Holy Spirit and power. There's no option on that. Let's go to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He said, you have a name, but you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Here's that word repent again. He's talking about the church of God. And therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. You have a few names, even Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here he says it again. For he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If you repent of your sins and get yourself white before God through God's Holy Spirit, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who makes it possible. Now, verse 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write. We always look at that, those Laodiceans. Well, you know what? I look at that and say, you know what? Am I a Laodicean? I don't want to say those Laodiceans. I might be one. It says, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. In other words, if you're cold, you don't understand anything. You're not even there. But he wants you to be hot. That goes back to that first love, right? He wants you to rekindle that first love, that strength, that you want to be hot and zealous for God's ways and everything. So then you, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, we can't be sitting on a fence. Oh, I'll go to Sabbath this week. Well, next week I'm not feeling, I don't think I'll go, or I'm tired. You know, you go to the feast. We need to do these things because they're of God and they're a blessing of God. God doesn't ask us to do the Sabbath and holy days and the feast and all that because he's a mean God. He does it because it's good for us. It builds relationships, and he loves us and helps us to love him and love people and to be inspired and grow and overcome. That's what it's all about. It helps to do the pure things, the simple things, the straight things of God. He says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, nor I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, and you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. In other words, he's saying repent and grow toward God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Into the church. We'll go to one more church. Let's back up to verse 7. Verse 7 is, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's what we need to do. That's pretty straightforward, pretty simple, isn't it? Keep my word, based on the Ten Commandments, is the way we live. And don't deny God. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will hold him, make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God says, follow me. Become pure, become righteous, become good. Do the right things. Not because you're anything, and we're going to see that later, not because we're anything, because God is something, and God has called us to be his children and to follow him and be like him. Third point, accept the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Accept the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I told you this wasn't nothing new, but it's so foundational, it's so powerful, that all these things we must live by every day of our lives. We must accept the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ and never forget it and always do it, because we're always going to fall short and we're always going to sin it, and we're always going to need to do that. Acts 2, 36 to 39. Another popular scripture that we need to keep in our hearts and minds and know. We must repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands that makes us possible change to become like God. This is shown by the life and words of Christ. So Peter speaking here in Acts 2, verse 36, said, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when I heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So we must repent. We've already said that, but we must accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must go to God and apply that sacrifice to our sins. First of all, in being baptized, to change our total way of life. And then as we go through and we fall short, we have to apply that sacrifice. Acts, you go a couple pages over, Acts 4, verse 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we must go to Jesus Christ to accept our repentance and to get salvation through him. And God will forgive us. He'll take our sins as east as far as west, God says. And one last scripture on that, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 17 to 21. Verse 17. For receive from God the Father honor and glory, whom such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Make sure I'm right. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation. No, I'm sorry. I got on 2 Peter. I apologize for that. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In other words, in reverence to God, in reverence to Jesus Christ. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who, through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We can look to God and have hope because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for God to forgive us of our sins. Last one, very simple and straightforward as well. Keep God's laws and do not practice sin for the rest of our lives. We have to keep God's laws and not practice sin for the rest of our lives. The reason I say practice, because we are going to sin at times and fall short. But it's what we do. We keep the Sabbath. We may fall short once in a while. We don't hate and we love people once in a while. We may have some, you know, bad thoughts we have to get rid of. We might do a little fib once in a while, not meaning to. We have to repent of that. There's a lot of things we can do. Thing is, our way of life is we want to put God first. Just go through the Ten Commandments. We want to do those things first and above all. So we have to keep God's laws. Acts 5:29, we just read it. God gives a Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And we're keeping the commandments as they were meant to be kept. Not a human version of it either. God's version of the Ten Commandments. Because most churches think it's okay to commit adultery. You realize that? According to God's way, it's okay to commit adultery. According to their way, it's not adultery. If you divorce and remarry several times and you're faithful to that third or fourth wife, that's not adultery according to the churches. But according to God, it is. See, some of them claim to keep commands, but they really don't. Some of them say, well, the Sabbath is Sunday. No, you can't make this Sunday the Sabbath. You can't do that. That's not God's way. It's very simple. God says keep the Sabbath. It's every Saturday. It always has been. Always will be for man. So we have to keep God's laws the way God says to keep them, not the way we think or the way the world thinks. The world says, what was it? 30-some thousand denominations alone in this world, so they don't even agree on how to keep God's ways, even the wrong ways. Romans 2, verses 11 to 13. A converted person who follows Christ keeps the law of God in his heart and mind in the full spiritual and physical aspects of it. Romans 2, 11 to 13. Romans 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. In other words, God treats it all the same. Now, he treats us differently how we have trials and stuff, because most of those trials, a lot of them are brought on by ourselves. Or the way we live, or how our parents were, who knows. But God's not responsible for a trial. He's responsible to get us out of them the way he thinks is best, if we seek him and ask for his help in it. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Then go to verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision one which is outward in flesh. But he is a Jew, he's talking about a spiritual Jew here, who is one inwardly, and circumcision that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So God says we need to keep the full spiritual measure of the law. You know, when you don't murder someone, you don't hate them. You don't want bad things for them. That's the spiritual side. If you don't want bad things for someone, or you want good things for them, you're not going to murder them. If you want good things for them, you want them to have good things to have, you don't want to steal it from them. And on and on. So God wants us to apply the full spiritual measure of the law and live it like Jesus Christ did. A converted person who follows Christ keeps the law of God in his heart and mind in the full spiritual and physical aspect of it. I'm going to say it again. Hebrews 10, one last scripture here. Hebrews 10, 16 to 25. There's a lot of scriptures you could say about the law. You know, Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and then we're to show how to live it. There's many places where the young man came to him, I think it was Matthew 19, he said, what do I do to inherit, you know, eternity? Just keep the commandments, Christ said. Pretty Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, and a pretty simple answer. Just keep the commandments. Well, you have to keep commandments. You need to know what sin is, which is commandments. Repent of it, accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and then keep them. And that's what we're talking about. Keep his laws. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Oops, wait a minute. Get this right. Let me start over. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This, God says, I'm going to put his laws in our hearts and minds. It shows how we need to repent of sin, we need to understand it, and then we need to follow it, and we need to apply Christ's sacrifice to it. All four of these points. You know, the simplicity of Christ is simple. We are looked to God as our Father and Jesus Christ, our older brother, who gave his life for us. We are to learn and know what sin is through by reading and studying the Bible, being inspired by God with our mind opened by his Holy Spirit, and being fed each Sabbath and all the feasts of God, and Bible studies, and of course our own personal Bible study. We are then to repent of our sins, to ask God forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then follow all God's laws and ways, the way of godly love. It is a family affair. That's why God designed the family, to show a little glimpse of the family of God. And it's wonderful. When my great-grandchildren came over last night, it was so wonderful. It's such a blessing. And to see God's just much more than that. I mean, I can't even imagine how happy God is going to be to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, just billions of people, billions of children. Wow. God is our Father who cares for us and does things we all need to grow and overcome, including giving us his Holy Spirit that makes it possible. The church is our mother who cares for us, providing things God wants us for us. He gives us an opportunity to listen every Sabbath, to learn from each other, to inspire one another, to encourage one another, to care for one another, to learn we're all in the same boat trying to grow and overcome. We're all humans with frailties and weaknesses, but we also all have God's Spirit, and we're all going to the same place. We keep it up. The church is our mother who cares for us, providing things God wants for us, led by Jesus Christ, our elder brother who sacrificed and makes it possible by giving his life for us. He continues to lead us, is our advocate, continuing before the Father, and set the way and to provide a perfect example of how to live and serve others. We must each have selfless, outgoing concern for each other in the church as true brothers and sisters in Christ, serving, loving, and caring for one another, as well as love for all people who are made in the image of God. That doesn't mean we agree with what they do, they just don't understand, but we have to have love for all people. Couple of scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 33. Another famous scripture, I think, is we always need to keep in our minds. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We must seek the kingdom of God above all else, and put the Father and Jesus Christ above all else. Remember he goes on, I'm not going to read it, he says, don't worry about these things that you really have no control over. Yeah, you need to work hard and try to take care of your family, all that. But where you fall short and you need help, I'll take care of the rest. If you just follow me, obey me, do these 4 points, which is pretty straightforward, I'll take care of the rest. We recently got a new house because I'd been praying for about 6 months that I wanted to simplify life a little. And I wanted to have a little more cash in the bank. And I said, God, I can go to work and do something, but you know what? I want you to do it for me. I asked him to do it. All of a sudden, a place come open in 55 community. We could buy real easy. We could get small loan in our house. It was a lot less than our house. It's a gated community. They do all the outside work. My wife can walk and go fishing or go golf or just relax and do. We don't have to do a lot of housework anymore. I mean, outside yard work. And it's really opened up. But you see, I didn't know how God was going to do it. But he did it. And he did it better than probably I'd ever done it. So God does these things. He does them for us. But we have to know what sin is. We have to repent of it. We have to apply Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And then we have to obey. We have to follow all God's laws the way he says to follow them, not the way we think. The more we get our human nature out of it, the better off we're going to be. We seek the kingdom of God above all and put the Father and Jesus Christ above all. This follows as a true child of God, where we say, Abba, Father, a term of great endearment as a close, loving Father. And I'd never planned to go there, but Romans 8:15, Abba, Father. It means great and wonderful, kind, benevolent Father, someone who is caring and loving. It is so amazing that God is the ultimate power, but he is the ultimate good, righteous, caring God. You look around the world, it's just the opposite. The leaders are just the opposite. They're for self. They don't care who they stomp on. As a general rule, they're for self. They don't care what they say to one another, and they don't care if they tell the truth or not. It's this world. It is so wonderful to understand that God is so away from that. It's so different from that. We should never forget that. Psalms 119, 9 to 18. Psalms 119. I'm going over. I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean to. Psalms 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Well, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your words. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I can't add to that. That's such wonderful, powerful, encouraging words that we need to live by. And we go to verse 33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covenants. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you or respecting and honor. It's a respect fear. It's an honor fear. It's a reverence fear is what it is. Honoring God is a great God he is. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for precepts and revive me in your righteousness. We're to love God, God's laws that show his righteousness, which bring nothing but good for us now and eternity. The true result of simplicity of following God as our God and as our great Father in Jesus Christ, our Savior and elder brother. One last scripture. God calls us to be in his family in 1 Corinthians 1:9-10. 1 Corinthians 1:9-10. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you are called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And then verse 24 to 31, it says, goes on to say, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, this is a simple way. It's simple, straightforward of keeping God's ways. It's hard to do, but it's simple ways. For you see your calling, brethren, that many, not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has called the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. We give God all the credit. And God has called us, needing him more than anybody, so he can prove in the world tomorrow that it is by his power, by his glory, by his strength that we make it. But we simply have to follow and do what he says to understand what sin is, to repent of it, to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for it, and then to follow God's laws to the nth degree. And remember what the Strong's Concordance say, because I was still so amazed at what this says. But that's part of God's power and God's understanding and how he does things. It means singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting self and generosity. That's a simple way of God, to live by his ways, by the simple, straightforward things that God gives us based on the Ten Commandments through his Holy Spirit.